There are two questions Christians can't really answer. But having said that, I hope today you'll take encouragement from this teaching. I personally love the Aviva insurance advert where a man is being asked a highly technical question as to whether his door handle complies with a particular regulation. And his response to the person repeatedly posing the question is, "I don't know. Nobody knows." And that is true of two questions frequently posed by Christians. The first is, when will Jesus return again? And the second is, will there be a rapture? And if so, at what point in history will the rapture take place? So let us consider the first question first. When will Jesus return? And the answer is very clear from the reading of the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, which says this, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So Jesus himself could not tell us, and Jesus says only his Father knows the date. But that hasn't stopped many Christians, and even non-Christians, believing they have received some divine revelation which gives them the right to prophesy the date Jesus will return. And of course, every one of them has been wrong. It began with Hippolytus of Rome, who prophesied that Jesus would return in 500 AD. Moving on centuries later, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said that Jesus would return in 1836. The Seventh-day Adventist movement prophesied that Jesus would return in 1844. They called that their prediction the Great Expectation. And when it didn't happen, they changed the title to the Great Disappointment. Then the Jehovah's Witnesses, through their leader Charles Russell, prophesied that Jesus would return in 1874. When that didn't happen, Russell proclaimed that Christ had indeed returned to earth, but he was invisible. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses have made a total of 9 separate prophecies as to the date of Christ's return, and of course, each time it was wrong. I well remember in 1975, the Witnesses' announcement that Jesus was returning, and they encouraged their members to sell up their homes and their possessions and go and congregate on Mont Blanc to await his return. When this didn't happen, many members left the Witnesses, and this prompted the elders in America to ban any future predictions. Then the Mormons got in on the act and prophesied Jesus would return in 1891. Now, in more recent years, Herbert W. Armstrong, who founded the Worldwide Church of God, prophesied that Jesus would return in 1975, and that his return would be preceded by a time of tribulation amounting to 3.5 years. So in 1972, members of his church were told to flee to Petra in Jordan to escape the tribulation. Many heeded his warning and moved to Jordan. But what they didn't know is that Armstrong had previously prophesied in 1934 in the Plain Truth magazine that Jesus would return in 1936. In the late 1970s, Edgar Weinhardt wrote a book with the title 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. When that didn't happen, he wrote another book the following year, which he called 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1989. He gave up after that. Then a well-known evangelist, Jerry Falwell, prophesied in 1999 that the second coming of Jesus would take place within 10 years. And even Isaac Newton got in on the act and prophesied that the millennium would begin in the year 2000. Meaning, of course, that Jesus would return in the year 2000. And some of us will remember the American evangelist Harold Camping. He prophesied that the rapture would take place in March 2011. And when it didn't, he changed the date to October the same year. Harold had previously prophesied that Jesus would return in 1994. So many have tried and all failed. But what about future predictions? A well-known psychic, Jean Dixon, has predicted that Jesus will return to defeat the unholy trinity between the years 2020 and 2037. Now, at least she is partially right in that Jesus will indeed return to defeat Satan and destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. F. Kenton Bechier prophesied that Jesus would return within a generation of the re-establishment of the State of Israel. Now, we know that the State of Israel was re-established in 1948. And a biblical generation is 40 years. So he was effectively saying that Jesus would return in 1988. Now, when this didn't happen, he arbitrarily claimed that, in fact, a biblical generation wasn't 40 years at all. It was 80 years. So we can expect Jesus to return in 2028. But his prophecy is ill-founded in the first instance, since he was using the text of Luke 21, which I talked about in the last podcast, as the basis of his prediction. And it was never the date of the re-establishment of the State of Israel that was the true starting point. It was the date Jerusalem was under the complete control of the Israeli government, which of course was 1967. So he was wrong on two counts. And then in 1994, the physicist and intelligent design advocate Frank Tipler wrote a very interesting book called The Physics of Immortality, where he claimed to prove the existence of God through science. And in chapter one of his book, he claims that Jesus will return within 50 years of 1994. Well, he may well be right, but his prediction heralds a very wide spectrum of dates. I think you'll agree. So what do I have to say on this subject? Now, the only prophecy's account, as far as I am concerned, must come directly from Scripture, and I have two. First of all, I believe it is likely that when the rapture occurs, it will occur on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That means if Jesus returned for his elect this year, 2020, that date would be Friday, the 2nd of October. Now, why do I think that? I think it because we read in Acts 2 that the harvest of wheat and souls began on the first day of the Feast of Weeks, which of course was Pentecost. Whilst the celebration of the end of the wheat harvest, and presumably souls, is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that from year to year is a movable feast, but this year it happens to be the 2nd of October. And I find it quite interesting that in 2 years' time it falls on the 9th of October, a date very personal to me. Secondly, I had preached on the parable of the Good Samaritan at Stratford and had suggested that Jesus could return shortly before or shortly after 2033 AD, and I have provided biblical evidence to support that view. But having said what I have said, I come back to where I began. Only God the Father knows the exact date. But as to the second question, if and when the rapture will take place, this question is far more complex. So as always, it is good to begin with four points or facts of four certainties. And the first certainty is that before the second coming of Jesus, the world will experience a time of immense tribulation. Jesus himself says this, and I'm reading now from Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The second certainty is this: Jesus will return at the end of this tribulation period. So I'm reading from the same passage, Matthew 24, but this time verses 29 and 30, which says this: immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The third certainty is that this tribulation period that I've read about will last for a period of 7 years. We learn this from the Old Testament prophet Daniel. And we find this referred to mainly in chapter 9, but also referred to in chapter 7 and 12 in particular. And fourthly, there will be at least one rapture. And this was clearly prophesied by Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 31, but also in some detail by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 17. And I'm going to read these two because they are so important. This is what Paul says: but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What Paul is saying here is that all believers, past and present, will be plucked out from the earth by Jesus to meet him in the air. First, those believers who have already died and are now residing in paradise, they will be beamed up, closely followed by those who are alive on the earth at the time. And from that moment of their meeting with Jesus in the air, believers will remain with Jesus forever. So the rapture will happen, but the question most Christians ask is when? And there are three main possibilities. First, that the rapture will occur immediately before the period of tribulation. In other words, 7 years before Jesus returns to the earth. Or, secondly, that the rapture will occur contemporaneously with Jesus' second coming to the earth. Or, thirdly, that there are in fact two raptures. And the first takes place immediately before the tribulation period, and the second takes place immediately after the second coming. Now, there are other theories which I would certainly not dismiss, but the issue is complex enough for me to examine just these three possibilities. And I have to say that I personally favour the third possibility, which suggests that there will be two raptures, and I will carefully explain why I favour this module. But having said that, I can't be sure, and I would certainly not listen to any Christian theologian who told me that he was sure. So let us go back in time. So the Apostle Paul, having explained the rapture to the Thessalonian Christians, as we read from 1 Thessalonians 4, subsequently hears that they are in a state of panic because for some reason they have been led to believe that the rapture has already occurred and they missed it. So Paul writes his second letter to the Thessalonian Christians largely to dispel this myth. Now, Paul's undoubted intention was to bring clarity by his second letter, but sadly, he has unwittingly sown some confusion. So let's look at what he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 3, and then I'm going to read from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 to 8, and we'll see why and where there is this confusion. So first of all, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 3. And this is what Paul says. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God, all that is worshipped. Let me move on just a few verses further to verses 7 and 8 in the same chapter. And this is what Paul says. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, there is no question here that Paul is describing the rapture, since he refers to the gathering together of believers to Jesus. And then he says the rapture will not occur until two events have occurred first. First of all, that there will be a falling away, which I take to be a falling away of believers, not a revival, as some have suggested. And secondly, that the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed to the world. Now we need to contrast those verses 1 to 3 with verses 7 and 8. And in verse 7 and 8, Paul reminds us that lawlessness is already at work in the world, but is restrained or held back until the restrainer is removed from the earth. Lawlessness will then accelerate out of control. But who is the restrainer Paul is referring to? Now, there are only two possibilities. The first one is the church, and the second is the Holy Spirit. Now, both have influence, and the distinction between them is largely academic, since the church is the collective term for all believers. The body of each of whom is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the restrainer, Paul refers to, must be the Holy Spirit. And on the basis of verses 7 and 8, Christians will be raptured simultaneously with the withdrawal of the Holy Spirit from earth, because every Christian is the embodiment of that Holy Spirit. Now, the conclusion that Paul reaches in verses 7 and 8 is that the Antichrist will only be revealed after the rapture has taken place, which is an apparent contradiction to the statement he'd made in verses 1 to 3, that the Antichrist will be revealed before the rapture occurs. Now, if verses 1 and 3 are right, a prompt identification of the Antichrist will be the greatest indication that the rapture is about to take place. So I'm going to deal with this very important subject in my next podcast. One possible explanation for this apparent contradiction is the fact that there is a clear distinction in Scripture between the revealing of the Antichrist and his empowering by Satan. Now, we read about his empowering in Revelation 13 and verse 2. And it is almost certain that the Antichrist is unveiled before the rapture, but is empowered by Satan immediately following it, because the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn. So let us assume for one moment that Christians are raptured before the period of tribulation. And we would all like to think that that's true, of course, wouldn't we? So the question is, where do Christians go when they are raptured? Now, we learn from 1 Thessalonians 4 that once we are raptured, we will always be with Jesus. And we know from Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5 that when Jesus finally lands on the Mount of Olives 7 years later, the second coming, we, the saints, will be with him. So what happens to us, the believers, in between? That is during the 7 years between the rapture and the second coming. Now, Scripture does not tell us specifically, but we do have a strong clue from the book of Revelation. Revelation 7 and verses 9 to 14, which I'm going to read to you right now. And this is what Revelation 7, verses 9 to 14 actually says. After these things, says John, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders said to me, who are those arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. So what the Apostle John is describing here is a picture or vision of people from all over the world who have become Christians during the great tribulation. So where do we find them? They are in the first heaven, the very throne room of God the Father, with Jesus at his right hand. Why haven't they gone to paradise like us? The only possible explanation is that the rapture has already occurred before the tribulation, and paradise is now empty. So if the rapture does take place before the great tribulation, it is safe to assume that the dead in Christ will be taken to God's throne room, where they will be joined by all believers who die during the great tribulation. So let us remind ourselves where the dead in Christ are right now. They are in paradise. A spiritual world which, according to Genesis chapter 2, has a physical location in Mesopotamia or Iraq, and is therefore located on earth. And that is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will rise. Where will they rise to? Or from? They will rise from the earth. But Christians might well ask the question, how can the sudden disappearance of so many people be suitably explained to the rest of the world's population? Remember, of course, that our physical bodies are not raptured. They are corrupt. They will be left behind. Well, I believe the answer can be found in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 11 to 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 to 12. And this is what is said. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And people will believe the deception, which will clearly be proffered by the Antichrist himself, and those verses refer to what he does and says. And there is more evidence of a pre-tribulation rapture than I've already told you. There is a general principle which runs through the Bible that where God judges the people, he first removes from the arena those who are righteous in his sight. Luke, recording the words of Jesus, reminds us that Lot was removed from the city of Sodom just before God destroyed it. Similarly, Luke reminds us that God judged the earth through a flood prior to which he saved Noah and his family, the only righteous people God could find on the earth at the time. And then in Luke 17 and verse 26, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now we know that the great tribulation will be God's judgment of the earth, and Luke therefore infers that Christians will be spared, as was Noah and of course Lot in their time. And there is further evidence of this principle in Revelation, where Jesus addresses seven churches which together represent the church through the ages. And to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus says in Revelation 3 and verse 10 these words: because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. It is quite clear that the hour of trial here is a reference to the great tribulation, since the whole world is referred to. So Jesus says that some Christians will be preserved from the great tribulation, presumably those living at the time the first rapture takes place. That could be us. So much of the biblical evidence points to what I term a pre-tribulation rapture. But I do need to draw your attention to the claim that Christians will go through the tribulation and will only be raptured at the second coming to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I refer to the words of Jesus found in Matthew 24, verse 31, which says, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This event is said to come immediately after, or contemporaneously, with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this verse clearly defines a rapture of Christians worldwide immediately after or at the time of the second coming. And there is other evidence that would tend to support this view. Firstly, I refer to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 21 to 22. We've already read them, which says, "For the elect's sake, these days will be shortened." For the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. These verses clearly refer to Christians living through the tribulation. And secondly, Lisa Harlow happened to email me yesterday and referred me to Revelation 13 and verse 7. Let me read to you that verse. "It was granted to him to make war with the saints," that is the Antichrist, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them." And to overcome them. And she asked me, who were the saints? Well, the saints referred to are Christians living through the tribulation, many of whom will be executed by or at the behest of the Antichrist. In fact, he will try to rid the earth of God's chosen people, beginning with Christians, and then later he will betray Israel. So there will be Christians living during the tribulation. That is absolutely certain. But they may well be people who have become Christians during the period of the tribulation, most of whom will face execution. But will they all be killed? Probably not. And therefore God would need to facilitate a second rapture to bring the residue of his elect from the four corners of the earth immediately following the second coming of Jesus to gather with the rest of us of the saints at Jerusalem. So how will we know when the first rapture is about to occur? And one of the answers is the unveiling on earth of the Antichrist. So in the next podcast, I will explain how we will be able to recognize him. Thank you for listening.